Life will always throw you a curveball. I appreciate that song. The things we may do. That scripture reading in Luke, the 9th chapter, talking about those things, talking about taking up the cross. Better turn that phone off before it goes off on me, because it will. Talking about those things, what it means to be a Christian. Those things we talked about in class this morning. It's about being a Christian. Being a Christian is not necessarily easy. There are a lot of challenges. There are a lot of difficulties. Anybody can be religious, but not everybody can be a Christian, because they don't have the desire. They don't have the fortitude. They don't have the willingness to surrender. And that's what it takes. It takes surrender. And that's what Jesus is talking about. I appreciate the thoughts at the Lord's table. And then this reading from Luke 9. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. One of the sad things for us today is that we failed to truly understand what it meant to them to take up a cross. And what Ryan was saying at the Lord's table was something that we ought to really contemplate. Crucifixion was a horrible death. And so when Jesus is telling his disciples, take up your cross, they understand that that is a terrible way to die. But he's saying, take up your cross and live. Determined to serve God. That's what it means to be a Christian. Determined to serve God. I've had people tell me, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm religious. How's that working out for you? You see, God doesn't want people just to be religious. He wants us to be Christians. He wants us to be followers of Christ. The Jews were religious people. Romans 10 tells us, beginning of verse 1, Paul writes, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, for I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They did not submit. And the life of a Christian is one of submission to God. It is submitting to bearing that cross. The Gentiles were religious in Acts 17 and in verse 16 when Paul was talking to them. At Mars Hill, he said, and while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he beheld the city full of idols. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. I want you to think about it. These Jews, these Gentiles, they were very religious. In fact, these Gentiles are so religious that they don't want to miss out on a God just in case. We missed one. We'll make another idol for that person. Or that being. But they're all wrong. Religious, but wrong. Excuse me. And so the question is, am I a Christian or am I just religious? You see, being a Christian is personal. Amen. It's individual. I stand before God without your help. You will stand before God without my help. It's not going to be done. I'm sorry, folks. Got a tickle that didn't want to get away. We're not going to do this as a group. We're not going to heaven as a church, are we? In Acts 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when those individuals heard the apostles preach for the first time, and they were pricked in the heart, they said in verse 38, Peter said to them, I'll get it right once. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice he says, repent and let each of you. It's individual. It's individual. In fact, Peter says here down in verse 40, save yourselves, doesn't he? And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Think about what Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now, much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own. Individual. Individual. And Paul says in Galatians that we will bear our own load. Galatians 6 and verse 5. Each one shall bear his own load. You see, when we stand before God in judgment, we're going to stand there alone. There's not going to be someone there with me helping me out, if it's not Jesus Christ, because I'm indebted to Him. You see, judgment is going to be personal. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Each one of us individually is going to give an account of the life that we've lived. You can't answer for me, and I can't answer for you. It's a serious thought. I think we have this idea that as long as I am a member of the right church, Then I'll be okay. Well, it might help to be a member of the right church, but it won't help you in eternity, because you're going to stand there alone and give an account for the life you have lived. Not the one I've lived. Not the one thousands of other people have lived, but the one that you have lived. You see, that idea of I'm a Christian, or that question of, am I a Christian or am I just religious? You see, Christianity begins inside, not outside. Isn't that interesting? Christianity is a change that takes place inside a person and then is reflected outwardly. It's just not outward acts that we are to do. In Romans 6 and in verse 17, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed." Obedient from the heart. Obedience is in the heart. It's a mental process that takes place within us, a mental change that takes place within us. And in Luke 17, Jesus says the kingdom is within us. Beginning at verse 20, he says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" It's within you. It's individual. And it's an inside job. If it doesn't come from my mind, if it doesn't come from my heart, then I have nothing to do with God. In fact, in Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35, John says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For from the mouth speaketh that which is fills the heart. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." It's what's inside that is seen outside. And when you think about that, and when you contemplate that, all of the thoughts and the processes that are going on in your mind eventually come out. They're demonstrated in the life that you live. I wish I had a mind like God that could just erase my sins and they would be remembered no more. But it doesn't work that way for me. There are plenty of sins in my lifetime. Had a long lifetime to commit plenty of sins. And as I think about them and think back on those things, it was the thought process. It was the thought process that got me there. The thought process that was not under control. And that's what God is calling us to do, is to control that thought process. And remove those thoughts from our minds, not to be caught up in them, although they may come from time to time to push them off, to push them back where the cobwebs grow. But I must come to Jesus so I can learn from Him. Matthew 11, begin at verse 28. "Come unto me," Jesus says, "all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light." I can remember reading that passage when I was a young person. And I can remember thinking, how is this load light? It's calling on me to give up all of these things that I like to do. Things that I want to be involved in. But the problem with young people, and some of us old people, is we don't look far enough down the road to see what the consequences might be. That's the problem. Because when you start looking down the road and you see the consequences that are going to come from all of those desires, if you follow through on them, that burden is one you can't carry. Only Jesus can take that load off of your heart. And so close your eyes and ears and harden your heart. Right?
No.
Open your eyes, open your ears, and open your heart to Jesus and let Him in. That's what we need to do. You see, being a Christian, it involves making choices. And aren't we people about making choices? Good land, think about it. I've got 1,000 different apps that I could possibly put on my phone, and I don't even look at one third. I'm not sure how many are on here, but there's a page, and then there's a page, and then there's a half a page. And as I think about it, I can't think when I've had any of these open recently. Well, I did have that one. Oh, and I did have that one. I was calculating concrete. So I did have that one open. I had that one open. And I've had that one open. And that one. So out of all these 2.5 pages of apps, I've had 4 of them open in the last week. Wow, why have I got all that on there? Because I like choices. But you know, when it comes to God, those choices are difficult, aren't they? You see, being a Christian involves choices. I've got to decide who I'm going to serve. Who's going to be my master? Am I going to be my master? Or is God going to be my master? That's the choice, isn't it? Am I going to be the master of my life? In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. God will not allow you to have divided loyalty. The world be happy with it. Satan is happy if you want to have a divided loyalty, because when you have a divided loyalty, then you are on his side. Because God doesn't accept divided loyalty. You're either on his side or you're not. I grew up on the farm. And we stretched a lot of barbed wire in my youth. And I've had my britches caught on barbed wire a time or two, climbing over the fence. There is no fence riding with God. There is no fence riding with God. You're either on his side or you're not. It's that simple. In Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. The reason the way is narrow, the gate's narrow, is because entering this gate, you've got to leave everything else behind. There's no room. It makes me think of the sauna. We went with Cheryl's niece the other night to look at a house. Had a sauna in it. That door was about this wide to get into that sauna. I got through it. I know you're surprised, but I got through it. And I was thinking about that. you've got to go in this place naked because I can't get in here with clothes on very easily. And that's exactly what it is, isn't it? You've got to leave everything else behind. You've got to leave it behind. You can't be on Jesus' side and bring things with you. You have to leave it behind. What am I to believe? In 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I want you to think about this. God is saying to us that His Word will provide us with those things that will be beneficial. They're going to be profitable for us. They will reprove us. They will correct us. They will train us in what is right and good. And the man who is trained by those things is equipped for everything that God calls a good work. That's important to remember, because there are plenty of people out there who are, quote, religious, doing all kinds of good works in the name of God. But are they what God calls good works? That's the real question. That's what Christians should be concerned about. Am I doing what God considers good works? How sad to not be wise, but to be foolish. In Matthew 7, Jesus talks about some people who were wise and some who were foolish. Wrong chapter 7. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What are you building on? What are you building your life on? Every one of us makes choices. We make choices daily, don't we? Are we going to have a cappuccino or are we going to have a stouter coffee this morning? Are we going to go down Route 80 or are we going to go by the street? What traffic conditions exist and how am I going to travel to work today? Everybody makes choices. We try to make good choices, don't we? Well, most of us, I think. Even when we make foolish choices, aren't we trying to make a good choice? Generally. When we make a foolish choice, though, we have allowed something else to get involved, right? And so there are consequences. Because there are conditions to being a Christian. Faith should lead you to being baptized into Christ. Mark 16 and verse 16. Jesus commanded His disciples to go and to teach all nations. said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. I can't think of the number of times I've had talked with somebody who argued over this passage saying that baptism's not necessary. Because he doesn't say, and is not baptized in the second part of it. And just boggles my mind, I guess, in some ways. That reads so simply to me. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Isn't that kind of hard to misunderstand? There are no difficult words in there. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Why would he say and is not baptized? What's the need? If you don't believe, why in the world would you even consider being baptized? I mean, it just doesn't make any good sense, does it? God placed conditions on becoming his children, didn't he? And one of those conditions is to believe and be baptized. To believe that Jesus is the Christ. That he is the Son of God. And then being baptized in water as the Ethiopian eunuch was. In Acts chapter 8. We know that baptism is an immersion. Jesus doesn't tell us what you're to be immersed in. But we have been given an example in Acts the 8th chapter that the Ethiopian eunuch sought water and he was immersed in water. He went down and he and Philip, and he was baptized by Philip. Faithfulness then follows baptism, doesn't it? Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, but that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Conditions. There's going to be suffering. Here, Jesus tells these brethren that Satan is behind them being cast into prison. And they're going to be tested. They're going to have tribulation 10 days. I don't believe it was just a literal 10 days he's talking about. It's going to be a full period of time. That's what he's saying. But your condition is be faithful till death. And I will give you a crown of life. That's a condition, isn't it? We also have to confess our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will wipe away those sins. He will remove them from our hearts and souls. But another condition. I have to seek him first. He has to take priority in my life. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. You know what? There are a lot of people who don't like conditions. Aren't there? Don't put conditions on me. Don't think you can control me. That's a rebellious spirit, isn't it? God wants those who will submit to him. Being a Christian is exclusive. It's exclusive. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's exclusive. You must obey the will of the Father. If you do not obey the will of the Father, you are excluded from the kingdom of God. And there are plenty of people in this world who are religious, who believe Jesus or claim to believe that Jesus is the Lord, that He is the Son of God, but they have not given in to the conditions. They've not made Him the exclusive Lord of their life. In fact, that's because not everyone is fit for the kingdom. In Luke 9, and in verse 23, He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If you're not fit for taking up the cross, if you don't take up the cross, you're not fit to be a part of His kingdom. In fact, flip over to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, Paul enumerates on this idea. In Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us in an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." It's exclusive. These are things that are not even to be named as among you. They're not proper to be among saints. Notice, does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Those who practice those things do not have. And you've got to be willing to count the cost. So before you become a Christian, you should consider, is serving God worth carrying the cross that I'll be called to carry? Is living this life worth eternity in heaven? Is being a Christian, being Christ-like, worth the suffering? We need to count the cost. In Matthew 10, beginning at verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." We hear a lot. Let me just stop there a minute. We hear a lot of people talking in the religious world about peace on earth. If you're a religious person and you think there's going to be peace on this earth, you are mistaken. You're dead wrong. There will never be peace on this earth. Satan's not going to have it. Satan is not going to have it. Satan will do his dead level best to stop everyone from being what they ought to be. As I think about it, Satan doesn't have to work on a millions and millions of people who are already on his side. He's only got to work on the few that are on the Lord's side. And that's who he's working on. And that's why I tell you, there will never be peace on earth. He says, I did not come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus says, I came to bring war. It's a battle. And so if you're deciding or trying to decide and make the choice as to whether you're going to be a Christian or not, you need to realize that when you decide to be a Christian, you need to put on the armor because you just entered a war. You just entered a battle. In fact, every time I baptize someone into Christ, one of the very first things I tell them is, you just made Satan mad. So get ready. He's coming for you. And that's a truth. That is simply the facts of the matter. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life shall, for my sake, shall find it. That doesn't sound like peace to me. Does it to you? No. There's not going to be peace on this earth. In fact, John tells us that we are not to love the world. Here, Jesus in Matthew 10 tells us that we can't love father or mother more than him. We can't love son or daughter more than him. And John, in 1 John 2, in verses 15 through 17, tells us not to love the world. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of the Father abides forever. Think about it. I do enjoy riding my Harley Davidson motorcycle. There's just something that is really enjoyable about it. Riding and feeling the air flowing by you, the solitude of it, there's just something really special about it. And I truly, truly enjoy it. But I'm not planning on riding a Harley Davidson in heaven. I'm not even going to remember, probably, that there was a Harley Davidson and that I enjoyed it. What I'm going to know is that there is a God who loved me, and he gave his life for me, and he arose from the dead, and I am his servant, and he will stand between me and hell. But I have to be committed to him. It's an exclusive relationship. And I can be either in or out. But I have to decide. And you do too. You've got to decide. Are you going to serve God today, or are you going to serve yourself? Those are the only two choices. The only two choices. One comes with a lot of ease, the world thinks. But there's plenty of suffering on Satan's side. And also an eternity away from the presence of God. On the other side, you're serving the Lord. There's going to be some suffering, very likely. But in eternity, that'll all be gone. It'll all be forgotten. So the choice is yours. That's what's so great about God, isn't it? He's leaving the choice up to us. He's not going to force us. He's not going to belittle us. He's not going to do anything to harm us in any way. He's going to leave that choice to us. So if I end up in hell, it's because I chose to be there. Think about that. So if I want to be in heaven, then I've got to make the choice to be there. If you want to make your life right with God, we'd encourage you to do that this very morning. Because our life is like a vapor, Paul says. No, that's incorrect. James says our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James 4 and verse 14. I keep thinking. I keep thinking about the fact that my father passed away at 72 and here I am at 72. My days are numbered. I have fewer now than I started with. Every one of us does. Every one of us does. When that day comes and we leave this life, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter at all what I did here in this world. Whether I was a great architect or I was just a lowly plumber or a ditch digger, what will matter is, was I on the Lord's side? If you're not, won't you come as we stand and sing?